I bring you greetings to the, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know today that we have a much smaller congregation, but I hope you are not discouraged. And our Lord is always with us, and no matter the number. And so today I would like to bring to you the topic on make disciples of all nations. Now, at the beginning of the year, two Sundays ago, I challenged the congregations how we ought to approach the new year. And today, God willing, or this year, at least for the first half of this year, I hope to preach through the book of Acts. And as my first sermon, make disciples of all nations. And for those of you have noticed, our annual theme is also make disciples of all nations. So I'm preaching the first sermon normally as usual on or about our annual theme, make disciples of all nations, based on Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Now I'd like to read that passage again, since it's a short passage. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now the passage I have just read is commonly known as the Great Commandment of the Great Commission. In fact, it is really the only command found in Matthew chapter 28. So what is the Great Commission? Is it to go? Is it to teach? Or is it to baptize? Now the words go, teaching, and baptizing really simply serve as clarifiers that explains how the command is to be fulfilled. I'll explain that shortly. Certainly, there are elements of going, teaching, and baptizing in the Great Commission. But the end goal, the ultimate goal of the Great Commission, is not going, teaching, and even baptizing per se. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be going out to preach the gospel. I'm not even saying that we should not be teaching, even baptizing. But the ultimate goal of the Great Commission is making disciples. I'll make that point very clear later, shortly, as I explain what I meant. Therefore, regardless of our zeal, our sacrifice for evangelism and witnessing, they will prove to be little more than hay, wood, and stubble if we are not endeavoring to accomplish the task for which we're sent to do, which is to make disciples of all nations. With the brief time that we have this afternoon, I would like to share with you about three simple truths concerning the Great Commission. Firstly, the goal of discipleship. Secondly, the characteristics of true discipleship, and there are three characteristics which I will shortly mention. Thirdly, the extent of discipleship. So firstly, the goal of discipleship. Now, the passage is on the PowerPoint there. I would like to bring your attention to the phrase, teach all nations, found in verse 19. Now, if you have King James, it is translated as teach all nations. Maybe ESV and other Bible have different translations. Now, the Greek word translated teach, as in the phrase teach all nations in verse 19, is matheteo, from the verb manthano, which means to learn, to study. The noun form of this word is mathetes. Now, I'm not trying to impress you with the little Greek that I know, But I want to draw out to you the meanings behind these words. Now, these words, whether it be noun, verb form or noun form, it means to disciple, verb form, or disciple. Denotes that someone who is a learner or pupil, someone who is always learning and learning through instruction and imitation to be like his master. Who is our master? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thus, I don't often say this, but therefore the better translation for verse 19 would be, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, because the word teach really means to disciple someone. Okay? So, what is the goal of Great Commission? Is to make disciples of all nations. Alright? So a disciple of Christ is someone who, having entered into a saving relationship with Him through faith, and is now actively seeking to become like Him through the study and assimilation of His teaching and the imitation of His person. That's discipleship. So this definition fits precisely with these words of Christ. He said in Luke chapter 6 verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The great goal of discipleship, what? Is to be like his master. In most, if not all religions, whether it be Buddhism, Taoism, or Hinduism, outside of Christianity, all of these religions, the disciple eventually attains to the same level as his master, and maybe even replaced him. As I said, such as in Buddhism, Taoism, or Hinduism, by the way, that's the symbol for Buddhism, as you'd be wondering, what is the logo, a symbol that represents at the bottom, that's the symbol for Hinduism. Not that you're interested to know, but so anyway. However, in the Christian faith, no matter how advanced the disciples may become, he will always remain a disciple. So all of us are called disciples of Jesus Christ. Our Christian master is not merely a man who has walked the path longer than his disciples. Our master is God incarnate. Our master is the embodiment of all truth. Our master is the embodiment of all wisdom of God. Our master is the embodiment of righteousness. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal Word of God. He is separate and distinct from his disciples and from his creation itself. The difference is not merely quantitative, but qualitative. He is in a category all by himself. He is so different from us. We can never be exactly like our master. Just be wondering if you can ever be like a God in heaven. The answer is no. It can never be a God, as some religion claims that you can be a God maker. Some religions claim you can be a God. If you want to be a God, join a religion. No, it can never be a God, even if you go to heaven. You'll be a glorified person, a human being, but it can never be a God. Know the emphasis in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8 to 10. Our Lord said, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." So we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. So no one is to be called a master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, and call no man your father. Right? Don't call any spiritual person your father. Okay, you may call your, you know, someone your father, but just like some religion call their priest father. The Bible says no. "For one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Note that the emphasis is repeated twice. The phrase, "neither be ye called master." You can see how significant it is that Christ wants to emphasize that you should not be called master. No, don't. You have only one master, which is me, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So like sanctification, discipleship is a never-ending process in which we are always learning, always seeking to assimilate more truth, always striving to imitate our master. Our training is never complete with some studies from some Bible colleges and seminaries. It comes to an end only at the coming, at the second coming of our Lord in glory, and the transformation will have occurred when Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:21, when our vile body, our lowly body, that's what he means, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a glory that it is one day. So what is the Great Commission? What is the goal of the Great Commission? It is not going, not teaching, not baptizing per se. By the way, again, I want to stress, it is nothing wrong with going out to preach the gospel. It's nothing wrong with teaching people how to be disciples. Nothing wrong with baptizing them. But the ultimate end of Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. So naturally, the question is, what is discipleship? What is true discipleship? I want to consider with you three characteristics of true discipleship. Christ's commands to make disciples means something significant, more than counting raised hands and decision cards. How many people raised hand today at the gospel rally and gospel meeting? Praise the Lord. Out of 130 have raised their hands. Hallelujah. Thank God. How many decision cards have they filled up? Well, 15 or 20 of them. Hallelujah, they are all saved. By the way, I'm not doubting whether these people who have raised hand are saved or not. What I'm saying is that discipleship is more than just putting up your hands and filling up decision cards. A disciple of Christ is someone who has been soundly converted through the preaching of the gospel and brings forth fruit corresponding to repentance and faith. If there's no repentance and there's no faith, a person is not converted. The person is not saved without repentance and faith. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. If you haven't, you can look up on the PowerPoint. 2 Corinthians 7, 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance," what? "To salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." What does this verse mean? Now, anybody can be sorrowful
for the mistakes that he or she has committed because for the fear of punishment. But if he or she really repented, I give you an example. A child went to whack the face of another child, and when he was caught red-handed, and he says to his parent or father or mother, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." But is he really sorry because he does not want to get punished? Or is he really sorry because he sincerely feels bad about doing it, and he would determine that he would never do it again? That's repentance. There's a world of difference between the two. I'm sorry because I don't want to get punished. I'm sorry. I really do not think I should do it again. I repented. One is worldly sorrows. I'm sorry because I do not want to get punished. Worldly sorrow which worketh death. The other one is godly sorrow which worketh to repentance unto salvation. There's a difference between the two. If a person's sorrow has never led him or her to repent of his or her sin before Christ, I'm afraid he or she is not saved. Because worldly sorrows worketh only death, but godly sorrow worketh salvation, worketh repentance unto salvation. So what is disciple? What is a disciple of Christ? A disciple of Christ is a person who, having been justified in the faith, in his master, and continues to be transformed into his likeness. Throughout the Gospels, various characteristics of true discipleship are given. And I want to give you three. As I said, I will give you three characteristics of true discipleship. Passage number one, and then it is taken from three different passages. Passage number one, John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. The text reads, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continued in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free." Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Here we learn that the genuine disciple of Christ continues. Abide, the word abide in the book of John means remain, to continue. Continue in subjection to his word, to the word of Christ. Or continue in subjection to his teaching. And consequently, he will experience greater and greater and greater freedom from the bondage of sin. This is why Jesus said, if you know the truth shall set you free. Because you'll be free from the bondage of sin. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll be sinlessly perfect. You will experience greater and greater and greater freedom from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer rules over you. But if you abide in this word, you will experience greater freedom and greater freedom and greater freedom. So much so to an extent that you will overcome sins and temptations in certain areas in your life. That's wonderful. And that is one of the evidences of true discipleship. Number two, second characteristic of a true discipleship is found in John 13, verse 55. And I'll read, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, If we have loved one another. Here we learn that the disciple of Christ will openly identify with other disciples and love them. They will be ready to accept one another's differences, idiosyncrasies, shortcomings, weaknesses, imperfections, and be ever ready to forgive one another. This expression is an expression of a true Christian love. So much so that the people in the world will be so impressed with your community, and they will say, I recognize them as those who followed Jesus. This love breaks down every barriers. Barriers of culture, barrier of ethnicity, barrier of social class, barrier of economic class status, and educational background. Love is like a super glue that glue all of us together, and we are one in Christ. So we learn that this is another evidence of true discipleship, or characteristic of true discipleship. Number three, the third characteristic of a true discipleship is found in John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. Here we learn that the disciple of Christ will bring forth much fruit, or works that prove or demonstrates the validity of his or her confession. This is one of Christ's most fundamental teachings on the matter of genuine conversion and discipleship. Question: how can you know for sure that someone is genuinely saved? Is it evidenced by his calling the Lord Jesus, Lord, Lord? No. Is it evidenced by the amount of money he or she puts in the offering bag? No. Is it evidenced by his or her involvement in the service of the church? No, not necessarily. Remember our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The question is, what is to do the will of my Father? What do you think? You call yourself a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows the Lord, someone who follows Christ. What do you think is the will of the Lord for you? It is for you to imitate your Lord, your Master, isn't it? I believe the will of our Father in heaven for us is to devote our lives to learn from and imitate our Master. And we have only one Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet, how is this going to be done in the context of Christian faith? How to learn and imitate our Master? Now, some 2,000 years have passed since Christ walked upon this earth. How can we be sure and confident that we are truly walking as he walked? The answer to this fundamental question is revealed in the Great Commission itself, in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 20. Our Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Verse 20. So a disciple learns to follow Christ through the commands that Christ has given. And we need to observe them. We need to obey them. And when we obey them and observe them, we are following His footsteps. In other words, we cannot be Christ's disciples apart from His teaching and commands that He has given us in the Bible. Apart from the full counsel of God, the Bible, mature discipleship is absolutely impossible. And any disciple making that is not built upon the infallible, inerrant Word of God is futile, is useless. I have never been a farmer before. I doubt I will ever be. And I don't have green fingers. But someone have told me that for the harvest to be healthy, proper seed must be sown abundantly and without mixture of another grain. Common sense. Probably you know that. If this rule is not strictly followed, what would happen? The result will be a mutated crop. A very unhealthy crop. By the way, mutation is always dangerous. The evolutionists believe that mutation is good for you, but it is bad. A dangerous blend of all sorts of strands will occur if it's not, the proper step is not taken. Now, unfortunately, this is what sometimes we witnessed in the lives of some professing Christians, sadly speaking. They may be saved, but they have no whatsoever interest in learning more about the Lord. They say, well, this is not important. I don't need to know about more about the Lord. This is, leave these to the theologians and pastors. So that they would not know how to follow the Lord. If the disciples of Jesus Christ do not know the teachings and commandments of the Lord which are recorded in the Bible, how is he or she is going to grow in the Lord? They will not even know they are recorded in the Bible, let alone how to follow them. They'll be going around asking for advice. Hey, what do you think I should do as a Christian? And what do you think I should do as a Christian? And what do you think? Should I marry a non-Christian? Oh, you said I can? Okay. For this reason, if we are going to be a disciple maker, we ourselves need to be disciples first. We must be devoted to teaching and commands of our Master that are found in the Scriptures. We must dedicate our entire life to obeying, teaching, and exemplifying Christ's commands to others. This is a great truth which cannot be overstated. So what is the Great Commission? Number one, the goal of Great Commission is not going and teaching and baptizing per se, although they are important, but the ultimate goal is to make disciples of all nations. Number two, what is true discipleship? First of all, it is to abide in the Word of Christ. Secondly, it is to love one another so that the world may see that we are true disciples of Christ. Number three, it's to bear forth fruit that evidenced our salvation. Lastly, What is the extent of discipleship? How far should we go? The extent of discipleship. In the Great Commission, Christ is clear and unapologetic. He says we are to make disciples of all nations. All means all. All doesn't mean some or few. The word nation is ethnos, which how we got our English word ethnicity, ethnos. And the word can sometimes be translated as Gentile, heathen, and sometimes nations, and sometimes people. So obviously, our Lord had in mind of people, heathen, Gentiles, people who are non-Jewish in mind. Unfortunately, Jewish people believe that they are the only one who is saved without accepting Jesus Christ. Some of the Jews. We are to preach the gospel to all nations, including our Jewish friends who do not know Christ. They cannot be saved without accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some scholars have doubted that the phrase all nations was ever included in the original commission. Their argument is that if Christ has been so specific with regard to the universality of the mission, then the disciples would not have been so hesitant to reach out to the Gentiles. Remember, they were hesitant to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in the beginning? However, this interpretation is totally unnecessary. My explanation is that disciples were hesitant to preach the gospel because of the extreme prejudice against the Gentiles. Still it is today. Still it is. The Jews still believe that they are the only one who is saved, not you Gentiles. I'm referring to Jewish Orthodox people. In fact, the prejudice against the Gentiles was so ingrained in the early church that it was not until the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 then it was settled. The command to make disciples is always in jeopardy of being disobeyed. Even today, their focus at work to turn the church's attentions away from its universal responsibility. This perhaps due to the following reasons. I give you three, or four rather. The problem why we are hesitant to going out to evangelize to people of other nations is because, first of all, there is a problem of out of sight and out of mind mentality. A far away, foreign, overseas need is quickly forgotten because we don't see them, because we don't know them. Therefore, their needs are neglected. I was told that 105 people each minute, 105 people died each minute. That's a lot of people, 105 people. That's 6,300 people each hour. And I did a calculation before I came. And that's roughly 151,000 people each year. People die. Hundreds of thousands of people die each year. Even as I speak, 6,300 people would have died. I wonder how many people perished without Christ. So pray for those people. Pray for the people, their salvation. Second, there is a tendency towards self-centeredness, self-preoccupation, and self-preservation within individuals and in congregation alike. I think it is enough teaching about self-love and self-esteem in our schools and our unis. Because we have got full of it. Nobody would ever hate himself or herself, that's what the Bible says. Yeah? So why teach people to love themselves? They already know how to love themselves. They are already preoccupied with their own business. It is time for us to think about the poor souls out there that are perishing without Christ. Every minute of it, every hour of it, every day, people die. Thirdly, there's a powerful cultural sentiment that consider religious proselytizing, if you do not know the word, which that means I'm a Christian, I'm trying to convert you. You belong to another religion, another religious background, I'm trying to convert you. That's proselytizing. So there's a cultural sentiment that consider religious proselytizing to be arrogant. You're too proud of your own religion. Do not be too proud to be a Christian. And intolerant. You Christians are too intolerant. You need to learn to be more tolerant of other religions, or people from other backgrounds. They consider proselytizing a near crime, a crime against humanity. In other words, Christians have been deceived into believing that there is no need to convert non-Christian people under the so-called the umbrella of multiculturalism. Now I know schools and unis teach multiculturalism from different aspects. One of the aspects that they teach you is to respect other people's culture. That's good. Including their religions and beliefs. How are you going to preach the gospel to a Muslim, to a Buddhist, to a Taoist, without telling them that what they believe is wrong? If you do tell them, you will be disrespecting their religions. And they will be, you will be labeled as being hateful, intolerant. In some places, they will say that this is hate speech. You're hating people, that's why you're trying to convert me. If you really love them, tell them what they believe is wrong. Well, at least let them share their version of the gospel. And you tell them your version of the gospel, which is the true gospel. Maybe you don't have to tell them at the beginning, right at the onset, and say, hey, what you believe is wrong. If you continue to believe in a religion, you go to hell and you are ensnared by Satan. You can if you want to. But what I do is I present my gospel. I proclaim who is the real God. What is the true religion? What is the real gospel? Last Saturday, we have some students over from the uni, including Grace. And I sent some of them back. On our way home, I think it's only Jamie left in the car. Jamie was a boy, left in the car. And I sent him back to his house. And on the way, I preached the gospel to him. I shared with him. I tell him about the word of the Lord. And then I was a bit excited that he said that he might come today. But but he didn't. Please pray for him. He said, well, it's interesting about what you said. I was trying to convince my mom to come over on Sunday. His name is Jamie. But do not be afraid of telling people what you believe. Finally, there is a small but ever encroaching heresy of inclusivism. But don't get me wrong. Now, this is where it comes in subtly. Labels like multiculturalism sounds good. But within multiculturalism,
They want you to accept other people's religions and other people's beliefs. So that you won't try to proselytize other people who are in the other religions. Now, so as the label called inclusivism. Now, inclusivism sounds great. We need to be inclusive. We need to be accepting, receiving other people from other culture and religions. You know, and by the way, I'm not against receiving people of a different cultural and ethnic background. Whether you are white or black or yellow or red, you're all welcome to come to church. We love you. But I will preach the gospel to you. What I'm against is the idea of accepting all other religions as one of the many ways that leads to the true God. As the saying goes, all roads lead to Rome. That might be true. All roads lead to Rome in a secular sense. But in a spiritual sense, all religions does not lead to the same God. All other religions besides Christianity leads to Satan, and he will end up in hell. Only Christianity. And we must preach this unpopular gospel that Christ preached. We must proclaim this truth, this radical truth to people of John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but by me. Jesus is not saying, he is not even saying, I am one of the ways. He's not even saying, I can offer you some truth. He's not even saying that I can give you life. Remember, Jesus is the embodiment of God's truth. He is truth himself. He is the way to heaven itself. And he is life himself. Without him, all of us would have been perished. Without his sustaining power, right now, even as I speak, all the atomic particles in our body would be disintegrated. It is true. Without his sustaining power. So we must preach this uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. Of I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but by me. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The question is, how would they hear? It requires a preacher. Now, the preacher is not only someone who stands behind the pulpit. Whenever I have opportunity, I do preach. I do tell people about the gospel. But God requires you. And I need to mobilize the entire church. Today our church is a bit smaller, but I still want to mobilize you to tell people about God's love, about his righteousness and his mercy, and how he sent his son upon the cross to die for our sin, and how he rose again on the third day, and how he has prepared a place for you in heaven. Because he loves you. So what is the Great Commission? The focus of the Great Commission is not going, teaching, and baptizing per se, although they are important, but the ultimate goal is to make disciples of all nations. What is true discipleship? It is to abide in the Word of God. It is to love one another. It is to bear forth fruit that is worthy of our calling. Lastly, to preach the gospel to all nations, and that is the extent of discipleship. To every kindred and every tongue and every nation, one day when we go to heaven,
millions and billions of people will be there from every tongue and nation and kindred. Maybe some was, I don't know, people will be speaking English and Koreans and Japanese or whatever, every tongue, I suppose. People from all over the world, from different ethnicities will be there. When you want to be part of it, and I think you should, to bring them in, to bring the fold in. May God help us.